Let's turn to Psalm 23. It's very familiar. Psalm 23, 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," which means as we make him to be our shepherd or allow him to be our shepherd, we are complete in him. In him being our shepherd, we follow him. We allow him to lead us. We're not a sheep going astray. We're not insisting on our own way, our own will. But we yield ourselves to him, and he is our completion in every way. Verse 2, he says, "He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." Now, it begins to speak of his ministry to us. "He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures." So he's going to lead you there to eat. People that have no desire for the word of God, I want to tell you, he's not their shepherd. Neither are any of these promises. Because his ministry, in the beginning of submitting to him, he's leading you to receive the word of God, which will restore your soul. "He leads me by the still waters." And waters, wind, and oil all speak of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He wants to lead us that we can be in that place where we encounter and experience the presence of God, by which he transforms us, by which he will restore our soul. So his thrust as our shepherd is the word and the spirit. He'll lead us and he'll bring us to be feeding upon the word and lead us beside the still waters where there's peace, where there's rest. And thus out of that comes restoration to our soul. If you look to this world for that which only God can give, you'll always be disappointed. You'll always come up short. You'll always in your heart think, well, there must be something more. When you look to the flesh, then you have to pursue it more and more because its pleasures are very short and fleeting. But that which God gives is eternal. It's ongoing. We can live in it. Praise God. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, in terms of him calling people to serve as shepherds under him in his ministry, the essence of it, according to Scripture here, is that the shepherd provides for the flock to eat, or the feeding of the word, first. And second, for the presence of God to be partaken of by the worship of the Lord. And thus, out of that is the reason why all over the world, the Holy Spirit leads services to be conducted like this. Some might, in wanting to exalt themselves, say, well, that's just religious because everybody does that. No, it's according to the word of God. God's people, he desires that they be fed and that they worship him, for we were created for such a purpose. And in that, we experience the presence of God. He'll bring us by the still waters. We live the life of a worshiper of the Lord, and we can partake of the fruit of the kingdom of God. The reality is there's nothing better than that. Now, sometimes that's not a revelation to people, and they think, well, it would be better to go away to some place. But I stand here to boldly just say there's no better place than the presence of God. Now, that may or may not be a revelation to you, but it's a revelation to me. And that's what the Scripture teaches us. You do abide in a place in your life, spirit, soul, and body. You have a place where you sleep. There's a place, or maybe many places where you eat, but there's a place where your soul will abide. And it's very important to know where you live, where you abide in your soul. Well, the result of being fed the word and entering into worship is, one, he speaks of restoration to our soul in verse 3. Two, out of that he leads in paths of righteousness for his namesake. He will lead us out. And what we see in the context of a shepherd is two basic things: coming in, going out. Coming in and going out. And life itself is on that cycle. You breathe in oxygen, you exhale carbon dioxide. Oxygen comes in, goes out. In, out. Food, in, out. In, out. The in, the out is a part of life, and it's the same with your spirit. when references were made to David, who was the prototype shepherd and prototype king, the people said, "You've brought us in and you let us out. You brought us in and you let us out." Well, if you look at that in light of this, David as the shepherd, because in 2 Samuel chapter 5, around verse 3, when they were going to make him king, they said, "You brought us in, you let us out." And they also mentioned that God said, "You're going to be a shepherd to the nation, a shepherd to the people." So he brought them into the presence of God, where they would hear the word of God and the voice of God and receive the ministry of the Lord. And then he also led them out, whether it be into battle or really in how to live life as a believer. And thus is the life of a believer. We come in and we go out. We come in, we go out. In coming into the presence of God, we receive the strength and power to go out. We receive from the word of God the wisdom of God to go out. He'll lead you in the path of righteousness, or the right ways, or the way he would want you to walk for his name's sake. In other words, that your life bring glory to God, for the glory of God. The purpose of him leading you is not about you. Children think everything's about them. A mature man or woman doesn't think like that. A mature man or woman who has a family will look at what's best for the family. A mature man or woman will look at what's best for whatever and whoever they're involved with. You're looking at what's best for everyone. A child thinks about themselves. It's part of what makes you a child. What's best for me? Well, God wants to lead us in the right path, because we were created to bring glory and honor to God, or that is the worship of God. So we can expect, as he brings us in, that we would receive his word and partake of his spirit. It's from that basis we go out in this life. You see, sometimes people, they might love to worship the Lord or something, but you have to go beyond that to where you learn how to handle yourself in life. And really, when you're raising kids, that's what you want them to learn, is how to act, how to handle themselves, how to walk, you know, how to treat people with respect, how to treat property with respect, how to treat whatever you're involved with respect, how to walk in a godly way where you're not bringing shame to your parents or to the name of Jesus Christ. So this is what the Lord does in his ministry as shepherd. Verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And when the word "yea" means, it's not like we might use it today. Yay, touchdown! You know, it's yes. Also, "even though I would walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because you're with me. Because I have and carry the presence of God, fear has no place. No matter what we encounter, we're not afraid. I remember as a boy, my father would take me with him into the mountains and hunting and fishing and you know, with my uncles and so forth. And I remember being about 5 or 6, we're up in the mountains, and the closest town's like 15 miles away, out in the middle of state forest land. And just to scare me, they would tell me, "Watch out for Three Toes the Bear out in the forest." I'm just a little kid. I don't know, you know. But as long as my father was with me, I wasn't worried about any bear, because in my mind, he was a great hunter. And of course, he would go armed into the forest. And as far as I was concerned, let old Three Toes come, my father was going to kill him. That's how I was thinking as a little boy. And it's such a parallel here with this, that if we know the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth, who has the same power that raised Christ from the dead, he is with me, why should I be afraid of anything, even though it's threatening death? Praise God for that. So the presence of God, learning to live there with your soul, one of the corresponding attributes is you have peace, and fear has no place. It's like planting seed on the concrete or on a tile floor. You really don't have to worry about that seed growing on this tile floor. There's no soil. It's not going to grow. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now the rod was to beat off the wolf, and the staff was to do business with a stray sheep. You know, staff's like the stick hooked. And if they would get stuck, you know, like sort of venture off the path and fall into a pit or something, they'd take that staff hook and lift them out. Some say, like people who were professional shepherds in that day, sometimes they'd have to break a sheep's leg because you keep going off astray. It's like, boy, you keep doing that, that wolf is going to get you. All three toes, the bear is going to get you. We got to break a leg so you're going to be not straying off too quick. Now, that might sound harsh, but there's a certain reality to that. If you're going to persist in rebellion, it's better someone ends up with a broken leg now than dead a little bit later. Now, I'm not saying God's causing those things, but the fact that we remove ourselves from the presence of the shepherd, you place yourself in jeopardy. You know the old cliche, a banana doesn't get peeled though he's separated from the bunch. Okay, let me read on. I want to get some new turf here. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I remember Brother Ed Cole sharing he had two daughters and a son, and the one girl, she later on became an attorney, and she got into an argument with her parents, went to her room. So finally, dinner's ready, and she said, they say, whatever her name was, come on down to dinner. So she comes down, and then they pulled a certain stunt that I like to pull. They said, you pray. Now, if someone's out of fellowship with you, they can't very well pray for you, and it's not too easy if you're out of fellowship with God to pray to him. So I've learned that lesson. You know, someone, you're not so sure if they're carrying sin against you, say, hey, would you pray for me now? It's not easy to do if you're in sin against somebody. So she says, Lord, I thank you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And then he said, everybody bust up laughing. And it was all done and over with because it was just a funny moment. You anoint my head with oil. There was an anointing of the Holy Ghost. And many times in that part of the world, you'd have bug bites and scrapes and scratches, and they would pour oil for healing. My cup runneth over. You hang around the shepherd long enough, you'll get blessed. In fact, you'll get dumped on. You hang around him long enough. One of the things I've observed in every nation of the world at different times is where there's a great move of God, like there was in Russia and Eastern Europe in the early 90s. Multitudes, actually millions, came to Jesus in that window there. It's not quite like that anymore. There's still people coming to the Lord, but there was a time there was a massive amount of people. The communism fell. There was an openness to the gospel, a desperation of sorts. And people came running to Jesus, drug addicts being delivered. And I jokingly said for years, you could give the definition of a deacon and everybody gets saved. Drug addicts, I mean, hardcore addiction and all of it. And they just got so blessed. And then going back, you know, a few years later, talking to a missionary, he said, it's not like it used to be. This was maybe 10 years after. It's not like it used to be. People used to be willing to ride the subway for 2 hours in Moscow. Moscow is huge, right? It's like 20 million people. Every night, just to be in a meeting, just to be in the presence of God. They don't want to do that anymore. As I would sit with pastors in Ukraine and Russia, and when I'd be alone with them, every one of them to a man would say, it's not like it used to be. There used to be such a hunger. And they didn't understand and they were grieved. Well, the way it works is you get close to Jesus, you'll get dumped on, you'll get blessed. It's inevitable. The issue then is I need more of a revelation of him that my love for him grows, that I don't begin to live for the blessing instead of for the blessor. And that can happen to everyone, and everyone will have to face that test. Every one of you, maybe you already passed it. Maybe it'll come up again. How blessed can you be till you love it more than him? Adam had the whole world, and he was fine. And there was that one extra blessing. That was a tipping point. Boom. It was the woe man. I say that tongue in cheek. No offense, ladies. Actually, that means womb, the man with a womb. Okay, is what it actually means. But just bad joke. Woe to man. But the problem Adam had was she was the most awesome thing yet. She was a person. But in terms of all creation, I say thing. There was nothing as awesome as this woman that God gave to him. He was complete in her. But the problem was that blessing was a little too much for him to handle. I want you ladies to say this with me. I'm just too much. You see, so it's a compliment. You're such a blessing that you could cause something like that. But you know, it could go the other way around and so forth. But to have your soulmate is a tremendous blessing. Yes. Tremendous blessing of the Lord. Now, for somebody else, you know, maybe it's something else that comes along. Maybe they're at the point of death, and that healing was just, wow, I can still live, you know. It doesn't matter what it is. The point is, blessings can begin to capture your heart. The cup will run over. You get close to Jesus. That's a given. What's incumbent upon us is to allow Jesus to be our shepherd and to continue to lead us into the word and lead us by the still water, that in doing so, we grow in the wisdom of God, but even more importantly, the love for the Father, the love of God. And as that, and that must increase if you're more blessed. You see, blessing's not the end. It's just a help in going toward the end, the destination of just knowing and walking with the Lord in fullness. That's the desired result God has for us. Along the way, though, because we live in a fallen earth, we need a lot of other blessings. We have sorrows in this life. We have needs, physical needs in our soul, needs in our spirit, financial needs, and so forth. So he has the provision for all that we would need. But what's incumbent upon us is to always keep him first and foremost. And many, many a believer end up losing sight of the shepherd, loving the blessing so much that you end up drifting off a little bit and then end up losing the blessing because you're not dwelling with him. Verse 6 is really what I wanted to get to. Surely. Hallelujah. Now, we all like that. Something with an assurance. Yes. You know, you get a new car, there'll be a warranty that'll go close to how long they think the thing's going to hold up. And you could think, wow, I got a 3-year warranty on the engine, what they call a powertrain and all that. Well, they know it should last 3 years or 36,000 miles. It's not too often they're going to give like a 200,000-mile warranty unless you're paying like an insurance, which is enough to buy a whole second car. I'm probably exaggerating that. I'm not a car salesman. But nonetheless, we like things that are guaranteed and assurance. And there's the adage, well, what's guaranteed is death and taxes. Well, what really is guaranteed is the promises of God. Jesus Christ is our high priest. That's the guarantee that you have. That's the sure thing. And he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me, or it's going to pursue me all the days of my life. And it's the picture here of like a wave. Maybe some of you are going to go down to the beach. You know, you have to pay attention if you're out in water. You don't just dop out there, turn and face the shore, and think everything's going to be fine. Because when those waves start rolling in, or say the tide's rolling in and the waves are getting bigger, one of those is going to, a big one's going to come in that you didn't see coming and whack you in the back, knock you down on your face, and you're eating sand for a few minutes till you come in through. Now, that's more of an encounter you have as a child, because those waves can knock a child off her feet really, really easy. But if it's big enough wave, you can be a big man, that thing puts you down. That's the picture I have with the blessings of God. They keep coming in, like his waves keep coming. Boom, boom, boom. And you know, in the negative sense, you get knocked down, you pop your head up, and another one hits you down. You're just trying to come up for air. The blessings of God can be like that in our life, where it's like you can't hardly keep track of it. It's just constant. Now, when it's constant like that, it's all the more you have to be careful you don't sort of take it for granted, but that we are really appreciative and thanking God always for these blessings. But this is how it is, abiding in the presence of God. It's not, well, I got blessed 5 years ago. I still have that written down in a diary. No, it's blessings constantly. Blessings every day. Goodness and mercy. The goodness of God. Goodness is just having the desire and ability to bless. And the mercy of God is the word translated hesed in Hebrew, which is also translated faithfulness, mercy, grace, sometimes loving kindness. All these words sometimes are actually just that one word, and they put some different English words because of the context. They're going to pursue you. Now, I've said before, and I'll share this again, when we were over in Wales, and we went to Brother Arthur Burt, and we were at his home along the Irish Sea. And we came out of the house and we were getting ready to go somewhere, sort of like a little touring thing. And Brother Arthur's standing there and he says to my wife, "Sister, come here." And Donna, you know, walks over. Says, "What is it, Brother Arthur? Brother Arthur." He looks this way, looks that way. He sort of whispered to you, didn't he? "Sister, they're after me again." You know, he was up in his mid-80s, and I don't know, he might have had a brief, fleeting thought, like standing out in the sun too long, was getting a little senile, his paranoia here. "They're after me." She says, "Who, Brother Arthur?" "Goodness and mercy, they're after me again." It was the funniest thing. It's so awesome just how he pulled that off. And everybody, you know, we laugh about it even to this day. But just like the wave, it's there. You might not even see it coming sometime. If you're standing in the right place, if you're up, you know, like 50 feet from the shore, you're not going to get hit with that wave. You're in the wrong place. If you're up on the boardwalk, you're in the wrong place. You're not going to get hit with that wave. You have to be down in the water, get hit with that kind of wave. And for us, he says here, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The words "and I will" are not there in the Hebrew. I believe the correct reading of it would be, "as I dwell in the house of the Lord forever," or continuously. As I dwell, there's a big difference. Because to read it, "and I will," it's like it's a random thought, a separate thought. I'm going to do this because God's blessing me. So I'll dwell in his house. But if you read it this way, that surely goodness and mercy is going to overtake me all the days of my life as I dwell. What that brings to the equation is it's conditional. And this is important. Some people want an unconditional God, which would remove all responsibility. But God's blessings are conditional. Now, his love towards you is not conditional. You can't do anything to make him not love you. No matter what you do, he'll love you. But his blessings are conditional. It's throughout the whole Bible. That's why in having a covenant relationship, he gives commandments and promises. The promises being fulfilled is linked to us keeping his commandments, whereby we stay in communion, in contact, linked up in fellowship, however you want to say it, with him. As I dwell in the house of the Lord, as I just continue to dwell with him, abiding in his presence, which was my point last week, abiding in his presence, I don't have to be afraid of anything because he's with me. If I leave his presence and I'm out apart from him, that's when I'm vulnerable. Same as a child in a forest. If I'm with my father, he's going to kill the bear. As a 6-year-old boy, that was my thinking. I don't care if there's a big old bear out there. We'll end up having a bear rug because my father's going to kill him. I fully believe that. And I know he would have too. He never shot a bear. But once, one of his stories, he was on a trail and Gary was with him down a trail and his other brothers and such. And a bear comes down through and was upwind, didn't smell him. And he ends up walking right up like he could reach out and touch the bear's shoulder. I think I would have yelled before the bear got that close. But my father was not afraid of the bear because he had a gun. That helps out a lot too. And he screamed and yelled, jumped up and down, and completely freaked out the bear because their eyesight's not very good, but they smell. But if the wind's blowing away from them, they might not smell you. And he tore off running down the mountain, almost knocked Gary down, almost hit him. You have a couple hundred pound bear, a full bore run going down a mountain. You don't want to get in the way. So I was confident. My dad's going to kill the bear. I wasn't afraid as long as I was with my dad. But I wasn't going to venture out there by myself. To begin with, I would have got lost. Because at the age of 6, you don't really, haven't acquired the skills of how to traverse through a forest and not get lost. There are skills to that knowledge one has to gain. So a lot of times, you might have young guys in Boy Scouts, or probably even Cub Scouts, and teach them things like that. Like how certain landmarks and so forth. And you learn how to walk and not get lost. I had a guy I worked for who was a mason contractor. And he told me he was like a hunting was his god. I mean, it's long and short of that was his god. He wouldn't have a problem telling you that either. He took a police officer with him. They're out in the mountains, the forest. The police officer got lost. He didn't have the training for the mountains. He was trained to do a lot of things, but not how to navigate the mountains if you get lost. And he freaked out, firing his gun. They end up finding him in his underwear, completely freaked out. And that can happen to people. Okay, I'm not dissing on a policeman. I'm just saying, here was a man who had training in a lot of areas. Rather fearless in all likelihood in a lot of areas. But that being lost in a forest can grip someone's heart, especially if you're walking in circles. You have no clue where you're at. And I've heard these stories before of others completely lose it. Every now and then you'll read something like that in the news. Someone's out in one of the northwest states in the forest. They get lost. You don't hear from them for 5 days. Finally, somebody finds them. Well, I know how it works. That sense of getting lost, people can panic. You drift from the Lord as your shepherd. You can put yourself in a place where you're going to panic. In spirit, you don't know where you're at. You don't know how to get back. But what you can do is call out to the Lord, and he will rescue you. He is our refuge. He will rescue. He will deliver. So even if you get pretty far off, and sometimes people, because of sin, can drift really far off. They're lost. They have no clue where they are in spirit. No moorings, just drifting. Like a boat drifting out to sea. You can panic being in a place like that. But as we abide in the house of the Lord, as we continue to maintain the presence of God with the Lord as our shepherd, there's no reason to have a panic attack. There's no reason for fear to overtake us or anxiety. And that's good news. As I dwell with him, blessings just keep taking me over. So that's a conditional. If I dwell with him, I'm going to abide in him, in his ministry as my shepherd, and the blessing just continues on. The new covenant comparison to this, John 15, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you abide in me. You can't have fruit unless you abide in me. And a word abide, continue, and remain are in there around 10 times. It's all the same Greek word. And Jesus spoke that if I abide in you and you abide in me, if You abide in my word, which is to abide in him. My word abides in you. And you'll bear much fruit. You'll ask what you will. It will be done. So this concept Jesus was carrying forward from Scripture of abiding in him. I want to go to Psalm 91 for a moment. We'll actually finish there. Psalm 91 is such an awesome psalm. It speaks to being delivered from fear of terrorism. It's so relevant today with the terrorism going on around the world. And in a sense, it could be anywhere. It could be anywhere you are, anywhere you go. It's just the reality we're living in. I remember in 95, the Lord revealed to me that the terrorism that was going in Colombia is going to come to the United States. And it has. You know, in Israel, they live with the cloud of that every day. That's why all citizens carry weapons, or they're encouraged to. So that if there's an event starts happening in a public area, everybody runs to it. Typically in our country, you have trained personnel run to it and everybody else runs away. You have police or maybe a military person with their training. And they'll run to it to challenge it. It's a whole different mindset. We can't let fear begin to attach itself to us. Satan can use that to shut everything down. Easter Sunday, there were 9 attacks, terrorist attacks in Sri Lanka. Pradeep will be here next week. I'm sure he'll talk about it. They had not had anything like that since the Civil War that they had. And the country pretty well shut down. No one went to school. All tourist things were closed. Flights coming in and out of the country shut down. People were not sending their kids to school because there were threats made. Their government, the police, had seized caches of bombs, weapons, ammunition, and so forth with plans to kill. The one church that was bomb exploded, the pastor sort of intercepted. There's a guy had a backpack at the door, didn't let him go in. And it's very typical in that part of the world. The buildings aren't real big. And the kids are outside under a tree or some kind of lean-to structure. So the guy just walks over and blows himself. And all those, it was like 50 kids, 50 or 100 kids were killed. That's how ruthless the devil is. Now, in saying that, we need to be able to hear things like that and not let fear come in our heart. Just like hearing about the return of the Lord and how things will be dark at the end times. We need to learn to live in his presence where we're not holing up in a cave somewhere, holding an AK-47, anticipating someone trying to kill us. We need to live our life just the same and release faith that Satan's calamities be turned around for God's opportunities. Because people in fear have nothing else to look to. And it can overwhelm people, even those who would be viewed as very strong. Believers in Jesus Christ should not live under such clouds. But the key is, am I living in a place where the protection is? Am I living in him? My son Jesse was, what was the name of the base in Texas, Donna? Now that was Oklahoma. But he was on the base in Texas when the Muslim terrorist shooter, who was actually an officer in some psychiatric division, he went nuts, killed, I think it was 12 people. One of them, Jesse, was witnessing to the night before, not knowing this young man, that would be his last night, probably his last opportunity, whether he accepted the Lord or not, I don't know. But he was supposed to be in the building, in the room where this happened. And at the last moment, the sergeant said, let's go over here. But he was supposed to be in that room. And God protected him. And then they had like a blackout, or what do they call that? Lockdown, no communications. So it was like an hour later. The news was on, and Fort Hood wires perk up and shoot her. And so it was like an hour, probably a long hour, wasn't it, Tana? Because you don't know, you know. And so then, you know, finally he calls, and I'm okay. But God delivered him out of that. He was supposed to be in there. There were some others who ended up dead. And you would think one of the largest military bases in the United States would be one of the safest places in the world. Your mind would think that. But that's not necessarily the case. You can try your best to make everything some perfect way, whether it's from a threat or you become a germ phobia person and you're trying to kill every germ in the house. And there's one that sneaks in there and bites you. Whatever they do. There's no end trying to guard your flesh by the flesh. And if you're thinking that way, there's no end to being in a spirit of fear. But as we understand, where is the safe place? The presence of God safer than Fort Hood. Yes. It's safer than whatever. You standing there with a gun. It's safer. Now, it's good to use wisdom and protection and so forth. I'm not against that by any means. The point I'm making is we need to understand the safest place in the world is in the presence of God. Just like the most joyful and peaceful place in all the planet. It's not the beach. It's not the mountains. I don't mean to burst anyone's balloon, but that's false thinking. It's the presence of God. There is no greater place. It's up to us whether or not we enter into that place and whether we abide in that place. That's on us. Well, Psalm 91 says, "He that dwells in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." It's our choice. This is where I'm going to live. As I said earlier, your soul is going to exist somewhere. You can live in a place called fear, worry, anxiety, panic. You can live in a place called peace, joy, and love. You can live in a place of safety. You can live in a place of hatred. There's many on the earth, I see it increasing, that live in this place called hatred rather than a place called love. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." John 14, verse 2, I believe it is. A dwelling place for you. And then I'll come back for you. That dwelling place was to make the way for us to have access to the kingdom of God. It's not a little cabin on 40 acres of woods in heaven. Again, that's man's thinking about things. To abide in love and joy and peace in its fullness, there's no greater place. And there's a song we sing, "No place I'd rather be, no place I'd rather be, here in your love, here in your love." Songs like that's good stuff. Our minds need to be renewed. What is the best place I can be in? Now, you have a home to park your body, your clothes, your food, and all of that. You need a place for your body. But then there's a place for your spirit to abide and live in Him. "I'll say of the Lord, He's my refuge, my fortress." Now, back in those days, walled cities and towers were like the ultimate. "I'll say of the Lord, He's my refuge, He's my fortress. God's my protection." Now, in saying this, you don't say something like that and then tempt God, just walk right into the middle of a beehive of violence. That's tempting God. That's foolishness. But there's times you find yourself in a certain place. Got lost on the highway. I remember years ago driving down Washington, D.C., and you can be driving down like 6 or 8 lanes, roads in a city, go through a light, and you're in an alley someplace. I don't know if any of you ever had that experience, but I've had different times getting lost in D.C. And Columbia's worse. But that, you know, you're in a place you don't belong. And there's danger here. Now, if you find yourself in that place, you can expect God's deliverance. But if you say, "Bless God, He's my refuge," and you just drive into a gang-infested place Or they're just waiting for somebody like you to rob. You might not see that deliverance because you're tempting him. So my point here is we seek to abide in him. We seek to walk in his ways, to be where he wants us to be. If he sends you somewhere like that in purpose to say, I want you to lead this drug addict you're going to find down there to the Lord, well, then do it. But apart from that, you need to walk into the place and in the ways he wants you to walk and stay where he wants you to stay. Be with who he wants you to be with. And we have decisions to make relative to that. Well, I love the promises that come in through here. I will not be afraid, verse 5, of terror by night or the arrow that flies by day. When I read that, I think of people where I've seen video footage at times, like in Baghdad when a bombing starts. Not everybody there is a bad guy, and they're having to trust the Lord protect us from those bombs. Just being in Croatia earlier this year, and I spoke with some who were in the midst of the Croatian-Serbian war in Bosnia. It was a three-way deal. And they say how, and actually this one pastor's wife went to Bosnia endeavoring to help with the gospel during the war, and how you have bombs exploding. You don't know if you're going to make it home from wherever you go. It was a very dire and desperate time. But if we'll abide in him, even something like that, that's what I think of when I read verse 5. I won't be afraid for the terror by night or the arrow by day or the mortars and rockets and bombs that fly. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh to thee. To me, this is such an awesome word and promise to us. Regardless of what's happening to those around me, I don't know where they're living in spirit. But as for me, the Lord's my refuge. In him I'm going to trust. It's not going to take me down. It doesn't change who my God is. You can have a nationwide depression, and God can still be Jehovah Jireh to you. And being in Eastern Europe some years back, I always would love to, if I go out for dinner, they're going to feed me. Yeah, I should have had a sign, we'll preach for food, because that's the way it was. I always pick out the oldest people and say, tell me, testimony. What did you see? What did the Lord do? And my poor interpreters, they never got to eat, because I'd ask questions like that, and they had to keep interpreting. But I remember this one pastor in Ukraine, it used to be Romania, and he told a story. His father was a pastor, and the commies ended up killing him, his father. And his mother had, I don't know, 5, 8 kids, something like that. And when a communist took over that area, they wanted someone, because ownership of property and business is eliminated under communism. And socialism is just a precursor, a forerunner step to the communism. They take everything. So they took over everything, and there was a bakery. And they were perplexed. Who can we get to run the bakery? Because everyone here is going to steal from us. Steal the money, steal the bread. Because in their mind, that's how the people were. Because that's how they were. The soldiers and people running everything. And this guy says to me, they picked his mom, the pastor's wife, because he felt she is the only person in town we could trust, because she serves Jesus Christ, and her husband was willing to die for the name of Jesus. So they put her in charge of the bakery. So her 5 or 8 kids, however many it was, they had bread to eat every day. God supernaturally provided, even though for the most part people were starving. And even though her husband died for the name of Jesus Christ, God still took care of her children, because she had integrity. Why? Because of Jesus in her, because of the word of God. Verse 9, because you made the Lord, which is my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place, your habitation. So again, we see the conditional, the because. You make the Lord your dwelling place. I'm going to dwell in him. Well, how do you do that? It sounds abstract. Well, to begin with, by the word. By embracing and receiving his word, because to receive his word is to receive him. To abide in his word. And then in his word are commandments. If I do what he says, I'm walking with him or in him. And Jesus, John 15, summed it up. I give you this command to walk in love. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you abide in him. Primarily, the simplicity of it is to walk in love. Because he is love. If you walk in love, you're walking in him. You're abiding in him. You walk in something outside of that. You're not in him. You're in something of the flesh. Or possibly even devilish influence. Verse 10. No evil shall befall you, nor any plague come nigh thy dwelling. No evil is going to overtake you. He'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Sometimes we have more of a sense that I need to know my angels' ministry is happening. And if you think you're in a safe place, you don't think about it. If you think your food's very safe, you might not pray over it. But we begin to realize, like E. coli and all this kind of stuff, it might be a good idea just to pray over that and believe God that it'll be good for me and not bad, not poison to me. He'll give his angels charge. The realization that you have an angel or angels with you, again, what should I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Angels are with me. I remember once in India, these guys took me out in a remote area, and it's all overgrown and all that. And they said, oh, here's a chair for you. I'm sitting there. After a while, one guy says, aren't you afraid? I said, no. Why should I be? Well, he just assumed I'd be scared. So I told him a time an angel delivered me from death. And he was like all freaked out about this. I just said, as a matter of fact event, in my mind, any believer should expect angels to bring deliverance and protection. Any believer. That doesn't make me some special holy guy. Well, as soon as we get to the meeting, he's yakking about this. I said, yeah, God would do that same for you. It doesn't make me special. But I guess it wasn't a, maybe no one he knew had that happen. So it was like a big deal to him. But what happens, the blessings of the Lord, the more we walk with the Lord, it's not like it's a big deal. It's like, we just expect that. God will bless me again today. He'll bless you today. He'll bless you tomorrow. We should expect that. If you're driving off to a vacation, expect him to protect you. You know, there's crazy people on roads. And it's a good idea to have your angels on your bumper, not 50 miles back because you're speeding. Selah. Okay, you can think about that one. Yeah, I think angels abide by the law. So you don't want to leave them behind. Try the speed limit. Make sure they're with you. I didn't purpose to say that. That just sort of came out, but it could be helpful to you sometime. Because he set his love on me, verse 14, I will deliver him. So we want to have a confidence in the promises, a confidence in his presence, a confidence in his angels being with us. And then as we navigate through the days we're living in that have a lot of evil, we can say, I'll fear no evil. I don't have to be afraid. And that's a great blessing, because to live in fear is torment. To live in peace is a wonderful blessing. So this all is dependent upon our decision daily. Lord, I want to abide in you. I want to walk with you in your presence. I want your word alive in my heart. And what happens then, it will set your walk. It'll set how you live for you, how you live in this life. And how you're going to walk.